Amen. Proverbs 24. Now, we left off with an admonition because of 11 and 12 to make an effort to win some souls, warn people about judgment to come and deliver their souls from death by the gospel. And we're going to land on verse number 13. Let's take a couple of verses. My son, eat thou honey. Now that is not hard for me to obey. I like honey because it is good. I agree. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. Obviously, he's using honey as an illustration. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Now, honey in the Bible is likened to the Word of God many times. Notice in the passage that it's good, right? It's sweet to the taste. And he's likened in verse number 14, knowledge is the same way, the knowledge of wisdom. And the knowledge, we already know that knowledge and wisdom comes from the Bible. So he's likening this honey to the Word of God. And notice in the passage, verse 14, there's a reward for eating honey. How about that? Look at Psalms. So listen. In keeping of the Word of God, obviously there is a reward. But there is talking about eating honey. That thing implies that just reading and studying, eating it, putting the Word of God in you, you'll be rewarded for that one day. There's an easy reward. Just read your Bible every day. Eat some honey. Psalms 19. Psalms 19. Verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's the judgments of the Lord. That's his words. More to be desired are they than gold. So we should desire God's judgments, God's words, God's instructions more than we do money, right? Yea, than much fine gold, even the good stuff. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. There it is again, the honey and the honeycomb. And it's in reference to the Word of God again. And then he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. So there's the reward again. You got a reward for eating it over there. Then you got a reward right here for keeping the words of God, for keeping him, actually doing it, living it out. Look at Psalms 81. Psalms 81. Verse number 13. You did notice a while ago when we was reading that passage that God's servants are warned by his words. See, it's not just all blessings and exceeding great and precious promises. That's in there too. But there's warnings in there. I mean, that's what God's people don't want anymore. They don't want anything negative, like warning you. But that's part of the honey that's sweet as well. Psalms 81:13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. And Israel, that's the my people in the passage, that's Israel, had walked in my ways. Now what God wants is what God wants from the church is the same thing he wanted from Israel. He wants you to listen, hear his words and hearken to it and then walk in it. Live it out. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. That's, he said, I would have done that if they had just listened to me and done what I told them to. the haters of the Lord. That's what he's calling Israel. He's calling them haters of the Lord because they didn't love his word and do it. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, bless them, you know, financially, and give them good food to eat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Folks, honey comes from beehives, not from rocks. You understand? See, he's using it as a metaphor. Who is the rock? See, that's the rock is Jesus Christ. And that's where the honey comes out of the rock. He is the Word of God in the flesh. Psalms 119, 103. Psalms 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, you understand how the Bible's using honey? He's likening it unto the words of God. We've looked at it four or five places now. You remember when Jonathan and his armor bearer was out fighting in the battle, and they didn't hear when Saul charged the troops, nobody's going to eat any food today. We're fasting today. We want God to bless us in that battle. And if anybody has any food, I'm going to kill them. And then Jonathan stuck the end of his stick there in some honey, I think it was. And it says, when he did that, his eyes were enlightened. Now, folks, I have eaten a lot of honey. And it don't enlighten my eyes. You know, it just makes coffee taste real good, and biscuits and whatever else you put it on. So again, he's showing you, I mean, what enlightens your eyes? You get light from the Word of God. The entrance of thy word give up light, see, and it enlightens your eyes when you get the Word of God. Proverbs 25. And verse number 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Yes, honey is sweet and honey is good. Reckon what would happen if you just ate a whole quart at one sitting. Look a little bit further down in verse number 27. It is not good to eat much honey. So, for men to search their own glory is not glory. Now, if honey in the passage is the Word of God, that implies you can eat too much of it and get sick. And the way that thing works is after the colon in verse number 27, you go to the Word of God to search your own glory. You know, I'm doing pretty good, you know, reading through the Bible. Yeah, I got that. And searching out for your own, you know, pride. Yeah, it'll make you sick. And the reason why that is you got to understand, it says in the book of Hebrews, that book is alive. You understand? It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. While you're reading it, it is reading you. See? And if you go to it to search your own glory, or go to it with the wrong intentions and the wrong motives, you know what he says back there in the Old Testament? He said, this man will I look. This is who God looks at. To him that trembles at his words. So the best way to come to the Bible is with a humble heart, an open mind, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, like that. Not going through there, you know, wanting to prove what you want it to prove, or not going through there and searching your own glory, like it says in the passage. Didn't the Bible say knowledge puffeth up? Okay. You can get knowledge from the Bible, but charity edifieth. Well, if the heart's not kept in check while you're feeding yourself on the honey of the Word of God, it can actually mess you up. I've told you before, and you need to have this attitude. That Bible you got in your lap, that King James Bible, is the most blessed, wonderful, damnable book on the planet. Yes, it's a blessing. Yes, it's wonderful. Yes, it's sweet as honey. It'd damn your soul to hell too. See? And you got to keep that in mind when you go to it. That's what it's talking about, eating too much of it to make you sick. And that's got to do with your motive. Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7. It's interesting that John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest man born of woman. Said there wasn't ever a greater prophet than him. He really bragged on him. When John wasn't listening, he told his disciples that. And remember John? He stayed out in the wilderness, and he was clothed in camel's hair. And he had a girdle of skin made out of some animal skin. And his diet was locusts and wild honey. And there's something significant about the wild there. I don't know what that means. I called a friend of mine last week. I gave him my beehives, I don't know, several years ago. And I noticed, and he'd been buying these bees, these farm-raised bees from people, and he can't get none of them to live, and they keep dying. And I had a hive out there in a tree. One night we was coming to church, and I thought, well, it'll be gone when I get back. It was raining that night and windy. And I was out there sawing wood the next morning, about middle of the morning, looked out there and said, that beehive is still there. It stayed out there in the rain all night long. Anyway, I called that guy, and he come over there that afternoon and got it, and this is what he told me. He says, I want some wild bees. I don't want these farm-raised bees. So it was quite interesting.
Talking about wild honey.
Yes. All right. Yeah.
He makes honey. And he does not feed them sugar water at all.
Yeah.
I can eat that honey, be being diabetic, and not feel bad. If I touch a little bit of that that's been fed on sugar water,
yeah,
it makes me sick.
Yeah, most, I did it when I had hives. I fed them sugar water. But, you know, it's got to be a lot better for you if they just get it from the pollen and don't eat the sugar water. That's what that guy said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to go give them some sugar water so maybe they'll stay in the hive and don't run off. That's right. That's right. Just about anything, anytime you buy it at the grocery store, if you don't eat it in a few days, it'll start gelling up, turning into sugar. All you got to do is heat it up, you know, cook it back down. I mean, I had to do that today. But that's the reason why they feed them white sugar. And the bees love it. So there's something significant about him eating wild honey. I mean, straight bee poop, okay? Or whatever it is. Isaiah 7:15. This is a prophecy on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now come on. You know from that passage right there, he's not talking about butter like you eat on your toast and honey like you eat on in my coffee? I mean, how is that going to help you know to refuse the evil and choose the good? But the Word of God will, right? Look on down in verse number 22 of Isaiah 7. It shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is in that is left in the land. And again, talking about Israel in the latter days in the land, eating the Word of God. In Revelation chapter number 10, get back to Proverbs 24, but in Revelation chapter number 10, John, the author of that book, he's up in heaven and he's given this little book in heaven. And the Lord tells him to eat it, and he ate it. And when he ate it, it was sweet as honey to his taste, he said. So you see, when he's talking about eating honey, my son, eat thou honey because it is good. The Word of God is good. And the honeycomb, I don't particularly care for honeycombs. I'll leave them for Jody. She likes to gnaw on them. But they just gum up my teeth. I just like the honey that comes off the honeycomb. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. And that comes, the knowledge and the wisdom comes from the Word of God. And he says there shall be a reward. And then look what it says, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. I want to talk about that just a minute. I've showed you before, that's what hope means in the Bible. Hope is not like, well, I hope so. Like we use the word now, hope in the Bible is like you're expecting it to happen and it's going to come to pass. And that's what he says there. You got an expectation that you're going to get a reward because of this knowledge and wisdom you got from eating the honey, eating the Word of God. And the reward is sure. Look at a couple of passages. Isaiah chapter number 20. And then I've got a reason for this. It's one of my pet peeves. So just let me get it off my chest and we'll move on. Isaiah chapter number 20. You got to understand when you're studying the Bible, it's best to get your interpretations, the meaning of a word using the Bible. Okay? I use Noah Webster's dictionary, what is it, published in 1828 maybe, because he uses the Bible to get his definitions and get awful close that away. But the best way is just go look at the word. I mean, if you got a concordance, just look at the word, or computer concordance. Look at the word every time it's used in the Bible, see how the Bible uses it, because a lot of the words that we use today in America, they've evolved into a different meaning than how it was used in the Bible. I mean, for example, this is an extreme example, gay today does not mean the same thing it meant 100 years ago. You understand? Well, that's the way hope is. And it's more of a sure thing when you hope for something in the Bible. Isaiah 20 and verse number 5, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. Israel was expecting Ethiopia to save them in warfare. And he's saying that Ethiopia couldn't do it, so they were ashamed. In other words, I want you to look how the word ashamed is used there. See? They were ashamed because they didn't get their expectation. It didn't come to pass. What they were expecting, what they were hoping for, they were hoping Ethiopia would save them, and they didn't. So it's not like shame, shame, shame. It's not like that. It's used a little bit different way. Look at it again in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 9. Go to Matthew and go backwards. You get Malachi, then Zechariah, chapter number 9. Verse number 5. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. See how she used again there? And the king shall perish from Gaza. And they're expecting to get delivered, and they don't, so they're ashamed. They didn't get what, it didn't come to pass. And that's how the word ashamed is used. Look at it in Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1 in the New Testament. Now, this don't have anything to do with the honey we're looking at. I'm just running off on a rabbit trail because expectation was in that verse, the way it was used. Philippians 1:20 is real clear. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's got this earnest expectation. He's got this hope. And in not in any of that is he going to be ashamed. In other words, it is going to come to pass, whatever he's hoping for. Whatever his earnest expectation is, he's not going to be ashamed. One more time, Psalms 119. Psalms 119, all about the Word of God. Uphold me. I'm in verse number 116. Psalms 119, 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Again, what he's hoping for. His prayer is, I'm expecting to get what I'm hoping for. Don't let me be ashamed by not getting it, what he's hoping for. You see how it's used? Now, with that in mind, turn to Romans 10. This is another one of those verses I hear preached sometimes. I may have preached it that way myself before. But when you run down all the other verses in the Bible where the word ashamed is used, and it just don't, it's like that study on grace. It just don't line up with the rest of the Bible, see? And I've heard people use this verse Romans 10:11, this is used in soul winning. For the scripture, I think the next verse says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, talking about believing on Christ, shall not be ashamed. And I've heard it preached that if somebody really believes, if somebody really gets saved, then they won't be ashamed to testify that they're a Christian. And that's not what that verse means. It's actually a verse on easy believism.
Amen.
Jesus said one time, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. That verse says, if you believed, it's going to come to pass. You're not going to be ashamed. If you use it like we used in the last five verses we just ran. See, that's what the thing means. In other words, if you call on the Lord believing, you're not going to be ashamed. You're going to get saved. I mean, if you read the preceding passages and line it up with some more of Paul's doctrine and Paul's writings, it's not even your belief. You know how Jesus said one time, just a grain of mustard seed faith, you know, moves mountains. I mean, if you come to Christ believing on him, it's a done deal. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Yeah. That's right. If you don't come down here and not be ashamed, you know, in front of all these people, then you didn't really believe enough. Well, it only takes, I mean, the preceding verses says the word of faith which we speak is in your heart and in your mouth. It's already there. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. See, that ain't Paul's faith. That's Jesus' faith that he put in him, see? And that thing in Romans 10, verse number 11, don't have anything to do. Come on, people. I am looking at a bunch of saved people that there has been times in your life when you were ashamed of your Savior. Amen. So that's not what that verse means. I mean, you ought not be ashamed of somebody that loves you enough to die for you. Amen? But that's not what that verse means. That verse actually means that if you believe on him, you can count on it. You're going to get saved. Back to Proverbs 24. So when he says, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul, when thou hast found it, there shall be a reward, and thy expectations shall not be cut off. I mean, what you're expecting is a reward, and the reward is not going to be cut off. If you get the knowledge and you get the wisdom from eating the honey, the Word of God, he says you're going to be rewarded for it one of these days. You want to get your reward? Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Listen to the Bible. And you can expect to get a reward for that because of that verse right there. And you're not going to be ashamed. He'll pay you for it one of these days. There's some kind of reward associated with it. Look at verse number 15. We'll move on. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. You notice there's a colon there. We'll get back to that in just a minute. That thing says where a righteous man dwells is a resting place. And it says that a wicked man can spoil it. Right? Isn't that what it says? I want to look at three or four places in the Bible that the Bible says is a resting place for the soul. Let's start in Psalms 116. In verse number 7, the psalmist says, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Okay? He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. See, the reason why you need to get back to your soul resting is because God's been good to you. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. You people's soul been delivered from death?
Yeah.
Mine eyes from tears. You ever been comforted when you're crying about something? And my feet from falling. The Lord's held you up some time, hadn't he? Then he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's what he says. And all that's got to do with him returning unto thy rest, O my soul. I mean, blessed by God bountifully. See it? The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Saved a soul, delivered from death, got some comfort, got some stability in your walk. And then because of all that, you're walking before the Lord in this life. And that's called rest for the soul. Walking before the Lord in the land of the living. Living the Christian life, right? Walking before the Lord. And if a man hinders you from living the Christian life, according to Proverbs 24, verse number 15, he is a wicked man. Because it says, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the righteous, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Well, there's a resting place right there in Psalms 116, verse 7. I mean, wicked men of the world try to drag you down to their lifestyle, right? Or their self-serving way of living, especially Americans, keeps you from serving the Lord and living for the Lord, right? And preachers, with their lives, they actually spoil you and with their preaching sometimes by getting you to live for the now and now and not live for the Lord for the life to come. I mean, he's walking before the Lord in this life, in the land of the living. And he calls that rest for the soul, returning to the rest for your soul. Let's try Jeremiah 6. Very familiar verse. I've come to the conclusion that my preaching mainly needs to be in this local church, motivating you and training you and instructing you from the Word of God how to live this life now in the land of the living. See? And that's foreign in a lot of churches. I mean, you need to know how to live the Christian life. Amen? I mean, how to get through this life. And so you can get blessed and and in doing that, that's rest for the soul. So preachers that are not doing that are actually spoiling their people from a restful soul. Now look at Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And then, but this is Jeremiah dealing with Israel, but they said, we will not walk therein. What? The old ways. It would be wicked, according to Proverbs 24, for a man to get you to go to this modern way of doing things. Isn't that what you just read in Jeremiah? You need to look backwards to the old paths and the old way of doing things because there's rest there for your soul. Isn't that what it says? Well, how about all these new modern churches that's popped up all over the place? What's wrong with the old way of doing things? What's wrong with the old King James Bible? You don't need a new modern version. What's wrong with that old hymn book right there? You don't need to follow a bouncing ball on a screen. You don't need a praise and worship team. What's wrong with the old way of doing it? There's rest there. You understand? So if somebody's coming in there spoiling you from that, the Bible calls that a wicked man. The righteous dwell in the old paths, and it's a resting place for their soul. It made me think of that song. Look, grab your blue book there. Look at page 228. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Notice, just rest right there. Christ died for our sins. He says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Just rest right there. Now, that's a great hymn. I like this. It says here's a Norwegian melody. I like the melody. We've sang it here a time or two. Look at the second verse. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. Now see all that resting in that thing? I mean, the second verse, talking about Jesus saving, and he says, this ends my fear and doubt. Why? Because that's where he's resting. And then the third verse, my heart is leaning on the word of God, the written word of God. He's resting on the word of God, see? So what about these folks that are trying to take the word of God away from you? Would they be spoiling your resting place? Well, they're good godly men. They're wicked, according to Proverbs 24. Because a wicked man will spoil your resting place. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Good old hymn, isn't it? My faith has found a resting place. I mean, resting. Salvation is resting your soul in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So anybody that is trying to pull you away from that by saying something like, if you're really saved, are saying, well, you need to get baptized in some water. See, your resting place is not in a baptismal pool. Your resting place is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? So anytime somebody wants to add something to or take away from where you're resting, I mean, in Proverbs, lay not wait, O wicked man. It's a wicked man that would do that. He says, you're laying wait against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. There's several things you're resting on, right? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 1. I better turn over there. And verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. This is what he wants you to rest in. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. What is that? That's hell. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You're supposed to rest right there. He goes on to say, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. See, he's talking about the second coming right there. That's a place to rest when you're troubled. I mean, if you read the preceding verses, they're getting persecuted by other people on the earth. And he says, where you need to rest at, find rest at, is one of these days Jesus is going to come back and destroy all those folks. The folks that don't know God. The folks that don't obey the gospel and get saved, that are giving you a hard time. He says that's a place of rest. And you got men that are teaching that the sweet Jesus would never do anything like that. That's one of your resting places to help you get through. And they spoil that. They try to spoil that and take you away from it. Now look back in Proverbs 24. And I mentioned it's got a colon there. That just means that the next statement goes along with the line of thinking. And it starts off with four, because. For a just man, there's the dwelling of the righteous, the just man. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now there's rest in those things we just looked at in the Bible, right? And it would be considered a fall if you got spoiled away from those by some wicked man. You consider that falling. Look at 2 Peter 3. You can fall from your own steadfastness, something you're steadfast in. You're resting in it, you understand? But you can fall from it. And a wicked man is somebody that pulls you away and causes you to fall. I've got a good friend. I was talking to him a while back, and he's saved, raised in a Baptist church, and led people to Christ. And he told me, standing in my living room, that he didn't no longer believe in eternal security. He thinks you got to work to keep it. And what happened to him? He used to believe in eternal security, he said, but he don't anymore. What happened? Some wicked man spoiled him, and he fell from his steadfastness. Didn't mean he lost his salvation, you understand? But he messed up his resting place. Now look at 2 Peter 3, verse number 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Do you see why I told you a while ago that's a damnable book? It's a blessed book too. But didn't you just read right there that some people can rest it to their own destruction? That same book that saves destroys. And he's writing to Christians. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That's what he's talking about. Back over there where he said, a just man falleth seven times. You can fall and rise up again. Then he says, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You can fall from your steadfastness. Look at the next verse. Here's the opposite. You don't want to fall, but grow in grace. What does that mean? Y'all been thinking about it? Grow in kindness to your fellow man? What are you laughing about? Grow in grace. Whatever that is. Be strong in the grace. That's what he told Timothy, whatever that is. It's a gift that comes from God. He says right there, you're to grow in it. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. to him. That's how he ends that thing. Look back in 2 Peter at how he begins that chapter. Second Peter, chapter number 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter. It ain't just Paul talking about this grace. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So who's he writing to? People that got saved just like you did. Grace and peace be multiplied. See that grow in there? That's his prayer. How's it going to get multiplied? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Didn't we just read the last verse over there? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, that's his prayer at the very beginning. So if you want to find out how to grow in grace, you'll find it in 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied on you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given. See, it's a gift. Grace is a gift. Given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's heavy, man. See, you've been given grace. He's given you everything that pertains unto life. He's given you everything that pertains unto godliness. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
And it's through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. There it is again. It's through this knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, beside what he just got finished saying, giving all diligence, then he says, add to your faith. And he's got several things there in that list that you're to add. If you add those things, look at the outcome. Verse number 8. For if these, that's something you have to do. What I'm fixing to show you is that's the key to growing in grace. You adding those things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Look at this. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't it say at the end that growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, if you add those things, you'll have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be barren, empty, nor unfruitful in the knowledge. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, watch it, ye shall never fall. So our verse said over there that a righteous man will fall seven times. Well, in the New Testament, you don't have to fall. And it's conditioned on you getting this grace, getting this knowledge of Jesus Christ, and growing in grace. And he tells you right there how to what to do it, to get it. Adding those things. That should motivate us. I'm giving you some instruction from the Bible of something you can, this is homework, you can work on this. I mean, look at that list. Add to your faith virtue. Then add knowledge. We just talked about that. How do you get the knowledge? Eating the honey. Spending time in the Word of God. Temperance. Getting some self-control. That's what that means. Temperance. Patience. I don't like that one. But there it is. He says, tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And the patient's godliness. That's doing things through God and towards God. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. There you go. There's your kindness right there. And the brotherly kindness, charity. If you do those things, and hey, what would be wrong with just reading all of 2 Peter? Through the glasses of, I'm looking for how to grow in grace. That's how he started the chapter. That's how he ended the chapter. Because we want to be strong in the grace, right? So we don't fall. Proverbs 24. Oh, we better quit right there. We're 5 minutes till, and it's going to take longer than 5 minutes to do that. Did you get something tonight? Thank you for being here on Wednesday night. And thank you for your interest in, you bunch of weirdos. The great falling away?
Yeah, maybe that's why this group is going to fall away.
Yeah, they're falling away in the last days. Yeah. You could apply it that way, I would. I'd say this. We know the Bible prophesies there's going to be a falling away in the latter end, in the latter days, right? You do not have to be a part of that.
Yeah.
Right. If you will grow in grace, you can be a remnant that is standing strong when the Lord Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
I mean, it's in the passages in Peter. He says, isn't that what it said in the very first part? When he comes back, he'll find you doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
All right, we'll pick it up in verse number 17, Lord willing, on Sunday.